Would you pull out your Bibles, please, and turn to Luke chapter 21? As you're doing that, I am going to make a few comments this morning as a pastor and as your pastor. I'm going to make a few comments that I might not normally tend to make around here, but I think that it's important, and we're in a time in our country where there are some comments that are important to be made. And whether or not you're a Democrat or a Republican or an independent or whatever at you might be, doesn't make any difference. I'm a Christian first and foremost. And I have to do everything I can do to stand in line with the Scriptures. And that, I will tell you, I don't believe God is either Republican or Democrat. I believe God is God, and it's up to us to seek His mind and find out what He wants. And I believe there are wonderful Christians on both sides of that aisle and people that need Him on all sides of every aisle. Can you say amen?
Amen.
I heard on the news this morning a very interesting result of a survey. There's a poll out today that says 71% of our country believes that the U.S. is in serious moral decline. Isn't that interesting? How many? So we have a great majority of people in our land who will agree that our country is in great moral decline. At the same time as most likely a great majority of people in our land acknowledge and yet refuse to do anything about it. I think we have a very interesting time in which we live. Now, Mel Gibson is not paying us to promote the passion. But I will tell you something. I find it an atrocious statement of our country when as much critical dispute can be made about the last 12 hours of Jesus and this man's portrayal as closely as he could, as he knew how, to the Gospels. Portray the last 12 hours of Jesus, and there is radical dispute across our land about it being anti-Semitic, and you have people from the Hebrew perspective and Jewish rabbis, some saying, this is our fear, we don't believe Mel Gibson is, we don't believe the movie is, but the fear is anti-Semitic, clashes that come because of it. Well, as Christians, if that's the way we respond, then we need to repent. And that's not the issue, but nor should a fear of someone's misunderstanding or misappropriation of response be a reason for us to be squelched in demonstrating or telling the greatest story that there is to tell. But what a country we have when 71% believe we're in moral decline. The outcome and outcry of the greatest critics in our land is against a movie on Jesus, while there is a law in our land that homosexuals are not given the right to have marriage licenses, and yet a mayor says, I don't care about the law, I will put them all under my wing and let them continue. Now, the issue of that issue is, I tell you, I have known some homosexuals that bear better fruit than some Christians. That doesn't mean that the lifestyle decision is not a sinful one according to the Scriptures. It doesn't mean that fornication, adultery, homosexual activity, and all of that is not sin. It is. And we love the sinner and hate the sin. You know, a lot of Christians for a lot of years bash people that have children out of wedlock, but not very many of them put up homes for unwed mothers who need the assistance and help. As Christians, we need to be able to bring the truth and bring the love and bring the help. But I would fail you as a pastor if I didn't stand in this pulpit and say, my God, we have to stand for something. Now, I like to be the best bridge builder I can be, and I don't like to build walls. But I will tell you, I have a burden this morning that we as Christians need to join hands with people across the land and stand for what is right. And that's not always easy to do. And right is in a shifting sand. But right is not in a shifting sand according to the scriptures. I am a Christian. I am a Christian pastor. I believe the Bible is God's word. I believe the Bible is a plumb line. And when I hold it up to my own life, I have enough issues where the plumb line is straight and I'm not, so I have to repent. So therefore, I'm confident you have some too. But that doesn't mean we shouldn't say what this says. 71% of our country believes we are in a serious moral decline, but the hottest controversy I've heard rage in years is against a movie that depicts 12 hours of the agony Jesus went through in his final life here on earth. You know why? People don't want to know what Jesus did. Jesus threatens people. Isn't that an amazing thing? Jesus threatens people. I don't think he ever took anybody's life. I don't think he ever said, stick him up, stole anybody's money. I don't think he, certainly we know he wasn't the tax collectors of the day. We've already been through teaching on them. They were the awful ones. But he threatens everybody. Well, yeah. So what I'm saying to you is this. Mel Gibson's movie. Mel Gibson's not a perfect man. I'm not a perfect man. You're not a perfect woman. I'm certain there will be some areas of the movie in which we may not find 100% harmony with our beliefs, but there's never been a perfect movie made. And yet, I will tell you, testimony after testimony has given credence to the fact that it is not an anti-Semitic movie, but it is a wonderful, not just movie experience, but indeed an experience of profundity with God. I have to stand in a pulpit and encourage everybody who can to watch a movie about Jesus and stand against moral decline and stand for righteousness. Doesn't mean we don't love people that don't. We do. But we have to have something we stand on. Right in the earliest days of this ministry, when we started, I got a letter from someone. And it was really a very sweet letter. And it was a letter of real candid openness. And the letter was all about this person being a homosexual and a transgender dresser. And if I were to answer the correct questions correctly, she, at that moment, she would bring all of her friends with her to church. Would we be welcome? And I wrote back a letter with as much love and grace as I could. And I said, absolutely, you are welcome at the door of grace. I said, the issue you are asking, I have to have enough integrity to tell you, according to the scriptures, that the lifestyle decision you are making, I believe, is a choice and a sinful one. And it is one that God does not sanction, but God has grace on people involved in that lifestyle when they repent, as he does on any of us in any lifestyle we choose. And yes, you are welcome at door of grace. That person wrote me back a really gracious letter, thanking me, disagreeing wholly with me, but thanking me for taking the time to write. Truth is enough of a division. We don't need to bash people with a brick, but we do need to make a stand, folks. There are a lot of things that are unrighteous that are taking stands constantly. We need to stand and be counted for righteousness' sake. I'm going to read a little thing, and then I'm going to get on with the scriptures this morning. A little thing I'm going to read is Paul Harvey's comments on the Passion. Now, I don't know if you like Paul Harvey. Now, I grew up listening to Paul Harvey. And I believe the integrity of at least what he believes and his sincerity in it. He said, Paul Harvey's words, I did really not know what to expect. I was thrilled to have been invited to a private viewing of Mel Gibson's film, The Passion. But I'd also read all of the cautious articles and spin. Paul Harvey says, I grew up in a Jewish town and I owe much of my own faith journey to the influence. I have a lifelong, deeply held aversion to anything that might even indirectly encourage any form of anti-Semitic thought, language, or action. I arrived at the private viewing for The Passion held in Washington, D.C. and greeted some familiar faces. The environment was typically Washingtonian, with people greeting you with a smile, but seeming to look beyond you, having an agenda beyond words. Have you ever met people like that? Have you ever been that kind of person? Sure. Hi, how are you? I don't know your name. I don't even care. We're going on. Yeah. No. The film was very briefly introduced without fanfare, and then the room darkened. From the gripping opening scene in the Garden of Gethsemane to the very human and tender portrayal of the earthly ministry of Jesus, through the betrayal, the arrest, the scourging, the way of the cross, the encounter with the thieves, the surrender on the cross, until the final scene in the empty tomb, this was not simply a movie, it was an encounter unlike anything I have ever experienced. Now, one of the reasons that we're trying to get tickets is for us as a church to be able to have that experience together. And if we can't, we'll do everything we can to get everybody on the same page if we can. If we can't, I still urge you to see it so at least we've had the experience together before the Lord. He goes on, in addition to being a masterpiece of filmmaking and an artistic triumph, The Passion evoked more deep reflection, sorrow, and emotional reaction within me than anything since my wedding, my ordination, or the birth of my children. Frankly, I will never be the same. When the film concluded, Paul Harvey says, this invitation-only gathering of movers and shakers in Washington, D.C. were shaking indeed, but this time from sobbing. I am not sure there was a dry eye in the place. No crowd that had been glad-handing me before the film. It was now eerily silent. No one could speak because words were woefully inadequate. We had experienced a kind of art that is a rarity in life, the kind that makes heaven touch earth. One scene in the film has now been forever etched in my mind. A brutalized, wounded Jesus was soon to fall again under the weight of the cross. His mother had made her way back along the Via Dolorosa. As she ran to him, she flashed back to a memory of Jesus as a child, falling in the dirt road outside of their home. Just as she reached to protect him from the fall, she was now reaching to touch his wounded adult face. Jesus looked at her with intensely probing and passionately loving eyes, and at all of us through the screen, and said these words, "Behold, I make all things new." Now remember, we don't get our doctrine from the movies. That is a phrase that I don't believe Jesus said on the Via Dolorosa, but it is a scripture from the book, it is. He does make all things new. Behold, I make all things new. But anyway, so there's a little bit of liberty in the film, but the issue is exactly what he did. Behold, I make all things new. These are words taken from the last book of the New Testament, the book of Revelations. Suddenly, the purpose of the pain was so clear. The wounds that earlier in the film had been so difficult to see in his face, his back, indeed all over his body, became intensely beautiful. They had been born voluntarily for love. At the end of the film, after we had all had a chance to recover, a question and answer period ensued. The unanimous praise for the film from a rather diverse crowd was as astounding as the compliments were effusive. The questions included the one question that seems to follow this film, even though it has not yet been released. Why is this film considered by some to be anti-Semitic? Frankly, Paul Harvey's words now, having now experienced, you do not view this film, the passion is, you do not view this film, it's an experience. Having now experienced the passion, it is a question that is impossible to answer. A law professor whom I admire sat in front of me. He raised his hand and responded, "After watching this film, I do not understand how anyone can insinuate that it even remotely presents that the Jews killed Jesus. It doesn't." He continued, "It made me realize that my sins killed Jesus." I agree. What took Jesus to the cross was your sin and mine. Every one of our sins took Jesus to the cross. And Jesus didn't have his life taken from him. He volitionally, voluntarily gave it as an offering to God on behalf of you and me. The issue, whether it's the Romans who were in charge of that day, because the Jews could not do capital punishment, so the Romans gave the sentence and carried out the decree, and there were people that cried, "Crucify him," from the Jews in the crowd. So the issue of blame doesn't matter. We're all guilty before God. There's not a scintilla of anti-Semitism to be found anywhere in this powerful film. If it were there, Paul Harvey says, I would be among the first to decry it. It faithfully tells the gospel story in a dramatically beautiful, sensitive, and profoundly engaging way. Those who are alleging otherwise have either not seen the film or have another agenda behind their protestations. This is not a Christian film in the sense that it will appeal only to those who identify themselves as followers of Jesus Christ. It is a deeply human, beautiful story that will deeply touch all men and women. It is a profound work of art. Yes, its producer is a Catholic Christian and thankfully has remained faithful to the gospel text. If that is no longer acceptable behavior, then we are all in trouble. History demands that we remain faithful to the story, and Christians have the right to tell it. After all, we believe it's the greatest story ever told, that its message is for all men and women. The greatest right is to hear the truth. We would be all well advised to remember the gospel narratives to which the Passion is so faithful were written by Jewish men who followed a Jewish rabbi whose life and teaching have forever changed the history of the world. The problem is not the message, but those who have distorted it and used it for hate rather than love. The solution is not to censor the message, but rather to promote the kind of gift of love that is Mel Gibson's filmmaking masterpiece, The Passion. It should be seen by as many people as possible. I intend to do everything I can to make sure that is the case. I am passionate, Paul Harvey says, about The Passion. By the way, Gibson stated he did not appear in his own movie by his choice, with one exception. It is Gibson's hands seen nailing Jesus to the cross. Gibson said he wanted to do that because it was indeed his own hands that nailed Jesus to the cross, along with all of ours. Amen. I think there's a profound story to be told. It is a right to be told. It is a threatening story to some. But I think we have come a long way in our nation if we decry the making of a movie on Jesus, yet excuse so much that takes place in our land without taking a stand. As for me and my house, let us stand with the Scriptures and with the Lord. Pastor Carl.
We had lunch with my brother-in-law, or dinner with my brother-in-law.
Who is a Lutheran pastor, right?
Exactly. Yeah. And he said that both Mel and the actor portrayed Jesus Christ.
Yes. I can believe it. Well, yeah, Father, we pray for him and the actor right now. We pray that safety will be their portion. You set a hedge about them. We thank you for the courage to tell the story of Jesus. And we pray that you will be lifted up and proclaimed. We trust you for it. Interesting. This is the week the movie will be released, and this is Ash Wednesday, right?
By the way, yes.
Not at all. No, that's right. Well, do you understand? Remember last week I talked about the scripture. When you get into the meaning, Jesus said it is kingdom against kingdom, realm against realm. And so that's right. It is not a surprise. It is something to cause Christians to wake up. All right. Let's go to Luke chapter 21. Luke chapter 21. I know I've taken a lot of time for that this morning, but there are simply some things that need to be said. Luke chapter 21, we are in the final days of Jesus' ministry on earth. He's passionate, he's alive, he's intense, he's brokenhearted, he's jubilant for a little lady who throws all of her living into the offering box. He's attempting in his final hours before the cross to teach his disciples what's important and what's not. When you have a few days to live and that's all and you know it, it seems to put things in an awful perspective. But it does put them into perspective. If you knew today that you had but 15 hours to live, what would you do in your final 15 hours? What would you say? Jesus is facing such a decision. Last week we talked about impatience possess your souls, the need to hang on and persevere. and love Jesus more no matter what happens. Did you hang on all week long? Did you persevere? I'm sorry, that was my Jewish voice. Did you persevere? Let's finish his thoughts and instructions in this chapter today. Luke 21, verses 21 through 38. Remember the context. Before I read the scriptures, remember the context. He talked about not one stone will be left upon another in this wonderful, magnificent temple. And then his disciples say, well, when is this going to happen? What's going to take place? And so we had last week's message, last few weeks, and then this today. Verse 21. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let those who are in the midst of her depart. Let not those who are in the country here enter her, rather. For these are the days of what? Vengeance. That all things which are written may be fulfilled. But woe to those who are pregnant and to those who are nursing babies in those days. For there will be great distress in the land and wrath upon this people. And they will fall by the edge of the sword and be led away captive into all nations. And Jerusalem will be trampled by Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. There will be signs in the sun, in the moon, and in the stars. And on the earth, distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring, men's heart failing them from fear and the expectation of those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of heaven will be shaken. Then they will see who? The Son of Man. Say it with me. The Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. Verse 28. Now when these things begin to happen, look up and lift up your heads. Can you do that now? Look up. Lift up your heads. That's the position of hope. That's the position of expectancy. Because, why can we do that? Because your redemption draws near. Then he spoke to them a parable. Verse 29. Look at the fig tree and all the trees. When they are already budding, you see and know for yourselves that summer is now near. So you also, when you see these things happening, know that the kingdom of God is near. Verse 32. Assuredly, I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away till all things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. But take heed to yourselves. That's what we're really talking about this morning. If we each take heed to ourselves, then we contribute to a nation taking heed to itself. But take heed to yourselves that your hearts be weighed down. In other words, the point, let it not be weighed down with carousing, drunkenness, and cares of this life, and that day come on you unexpectedly. Say the word, unexpectedly. For it will come as a snare on all those who dwell on the face of the whole earth. Verse 36, watch therefore, say it with me, watch therefore and pray always, that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. And in the daytime he was teaching in the temple, but at night he went out and stayed on the mountain called Olivet. Then early in the morning, all the people came to him in the temple to hear him. This was the Olivet Discourse. I'm not going to try to point out all the minute details of end time prophecies and nuances of meanings. There's some fantastic things in this scripture. But I am going to tell you the bottom line of what he said in this passage is this phrase, each day, be ready. Come on, each day, be ready. Pastor Carl spent years and years teaching us this phrase in Pullman. Get ready, stay ready, and grow. Doesn't matter what your perspective is on the end times are going to happen whether we understand it perfectly or not. You could have it all figured out and not happen that way, and it's still going to happen. You can have all your charts. In fact, people that have had their charts figured out for years just keep having to pitch them away because it doesn't happen in their time frame. God's in charge. But if you'll get ready, if you will stay ready, if you will grow, if each day you will be ready, no matter what happens, when it happens, you'll be ready for it to happen. And that's what he's saying. Each day, be ready. Getting ready tomorrow could just be too late. Getting ready but not staying ready could be a total waste. There's a story of a man who had a pickaxe and a large chunk of rock, a huge chunk of rock that he wanted out of the way. And he swung and he swung and he swung and he swung. 996, 997th swing, 998th swing, and finally 999th. And nothing would happen as he swung that pickaxe at that rock. And finally, in despair, after so much time taken, he turned and walked away in discouragement. And someone else come along behind him, pick up the pickaxe, and takes one thousandth swing, and the thing bursts apart into tens and hundreds of rocks and pebbles. One man went home empty after working hard. And one man got the joy of the reward. Folks, this is not a walk work with Jesus. It's not saved by works, but we cooperate with God and work with Him daily. Paul said, work out your own salvation. It's a day-by-day walk with Jesus Christ. Let's not go home at the end of the day empty. Let's hang in. Let's each day be ready. We sit in front of the Scriptures this morning from our 2004 vantage point, and we can understand a little bit more. Flee to the mountains. Destruction is coming, he said. Now remember the context of this. Jesus is speaking in about 30 AD. A generation in the Scriptures is 40 years. This generation shall not pass away can attribute either to this generation or to the generation that these events are all taking place in. And that generation, when all those things start happening, will not pass away till the end comes. However, 40 years from AD 30 was what? AD 70. What happened in AD 70? The temple was torn down. Titus's devastation of Israel and Jerusalem. We have talked about it before. We're going to spend a little bit talking about it again. It was a devastating destruction that came. The days of vengeance. Woe to those with children. That they were in terrible, horrible straits. Great distress and wrath. And people killed by the sword and people led away captive. Jerusalem trodden upon by the Gentiles. Do you understand that in Titus's destruction of Jerusalem, Josephus, the historian, the Jewish historian says 1.1 million people died. 1.1 million. Now, I've talked to you over the weeks about some more conservative estimates, but at the very least, probably at least a half a million people died. Bodies were everywhere, and people were dying right and left. Blood was in the streets. And do you know that if you didn't get killed, you were taken away from Jerusalem in slavery? The city was completely destroyed. Jesus was telling them it was going to happen. Now in 586 BC, the Babylonian captivity, that's when the Temple of Solomon was destroyed. We have Ezra returning later, rebuilding a temple, and it partially destroyed. The Maccabeans restoring that temple, and then Herod the Great coming and making that the glorious temple that it was in Jesus' day. A terrible despot, like we've said, a horrible man, but a fantastic builder. And I'm going to spend a little bit of time talking about that this morning. But the issue is that these horrible events took place. 70 AD. How many remember King Herod? We've talked some about him, haven't we? King Herod lived with two great fears in his life. You know what his two fears were? The Jews would kill him because they wanted their own family lines back on the throne. And you know who his other fear was? Cleopatra. No, Cleopatra wasn't just in the movies. Do you know Cleopatra kept telling Mark Antony, I want Judea as my kingdom. And therefore, Herod sought for a fortress where he could sustain life for months or years if he needed to be in crisis. I'm talking history this morning, real history. I'm talking context. Jesus is telling them, look for these things. It's all going to happen. Then we come screaming up to 70 AD and Titus is coming against the town, but I'm backing up a few years before that to tell you what was happening in the nation. Herod the Great, this great builder, hated, despised, had to find a place to hide out. Do you know what place Herod chose? A place called Masada. Ever hear of Masada? Masada was a fantastic fortress. Absolutely fantastic fortress. Now let's see if I can. High atop a rock, overlooking the Dead Sea. The Masada, absolutely, virtually impenetrable. The Masada was an incredible place, and Herod the master builder made the Masada such a location that it had cisterns for water and cisterns for swimming. He had a steam bath on the top of this rock. He had a palace that had three tiers to it. As you take a look at that first picture, we'll pass these around a little bit later. I couldn't find them by the way of transparency to put up. But as you take a look at it, there are three tiers. Pastor Sheriff, you'd find that again and then just pass it around. Thank you. There are three tiers to Masada, and the great palace that Herod built there, he had thousands of slaves helping him, but literally they could be in this location for anywhere from 3 to 5 years. Now, I'm saying all that because we're coming up to the fulfillment of Jesus' words. Jesus sat in 30 AD and said, look, this is all going to come. 40 years later, it started to rain down. But it was about 66 AD. Herod had passed away after building this tremendous fortress on the top of Masada. In 66 AD, the procurator of Judea was Gessius Florus. Y'all there? Appointed by the emperor Nero. Now, Florus hated the Jews. You know what he did? He stole their temple money to do some building projects in Jerusalem. Now, this is 66 AD. He caused such an uproar that there was a Jewish uprising that began. Now, we're screaming up to 70 AD in the Titus devastation. The Jews began to fight. He sent troops to Jerusalem to quash them. And when he got there, his troops killed 3,600 Jews in front of Jerusalem and in front of their own people. Upset by that atrocity, a large number of Jewish soldiers went, climbed up Masada, and killed the Roman soldiers that were there and took Masada. From the point of 66 or 67 AD, Masada came into the hands of the Jewish people who were in an uproar against Rome. Their word, the word of their victory, spread to Jerusalem. And the captain of the temple stopped doing the sacrifices for the Romans. There were daily sacrifices to Caesar in the temple there in Jerusalem. Soon there was a huge revolt against the Romans, and that's what starts the conflict. Titus's dad starts to go take back Jerusalem for the Romans. Nero dies during the campaign. In fact, he killed himself. Vespasius goes back to take over Rome and sends his son onto Israel. The whole point being, it was the year 70 AD, and his soldiers by that time were so worked up against the Israelites that he literally decimated them. What am I saying? There was a complete fulfillment of the word of Jesus to his people. What was he saying? What's our context? He's saying, watch and pray. Remember a while back when I said, watch Israel and watch Jesus. Keep an eye on Jesus, keep an eye on Israel. He said, watch and pray, these things are going to happen. And bang, 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 they started to happen. In 70 AD, there were some Christian Jews who escaped Jerusalem in response to the word that Jesus had told them years earlier, you better get out. Do you know from that point on, 70 AD, there were Jews and Christian Jews who were in temple worship together, and from that point, the Christian Jews were no longer welcome in the synagogues because there was such a fury against what they had done. Okay, 70 AD. Now let's come forward. I really won't take forever on this morning. Let's come forward from 70 AD. Israel has been overrun. Comes another uprising, and then they're completely decimated again about 50, 60 years later, and it's over. It's over. From that point on, Israel no longer has a state. Until when? 1948. God does things in the natural, he does things in the spiritual. In the spiritual, in 1948, there was a worldwide revival that broke out. Now, I'm going to just cut to the chase. Jerusalem was not Israel's capital for thousands of years, from 70 AD until when? 1967. The 48 declaration, they didn't have Jerusalem as their capital again. And in 1967, the Six-Day War was honest to goodness miraculous. And Israel, who was being borne down on by Arabs and others from all around them, all of a sudden got Jerusalem back as their capital. Guess what else happened in 1967? The charismatic movement. Fantastic revival swept the world. Now, God does things in parallels, and God does things in the nation. And it behooves us to keep an eye on the signs. Now, Jesus said, all I did is just try to give you a little bit of illustration of Jesus says something and it comes to pass. Keep an eye on God, keep an eye on Israel. Do you know it was 2,500 years Israel had not had Jerusalem as its capital, and all of a sudden it did again after a six-day war? It's miraculous. Now Jesus, back to Luke, is saying, look, watch for the signs. There'll be signs in the sun. Hear anything more in the news lately in the last few years about the sun? Hear a lot about the sun, don't you? Sunspots messing up our technology, UV rays getting in and burning us up, the sun's rays, people afraid of the sun. And then there's the moon. He's talking about the moon in the scriptures. What does the moon do? Controls our tides, you know, gravitational pulls. Ever seen the, how about the tides just even in the last month in Port Ludlow? Or was it 2 months ago? Higher than, you know, they've been in years and years and years and years. Interesting things. We have a very gentle location, but tides do interesting things. He says the nations will be in distress. What do you hear about Haiti right now in the news? 10 years ago, we sent 20,000 soldiers. Right now, it's in a total uproar again. That's just one. There was a Gulf War 10 years ago. Now we're back into war again. You got Afghanistan and Iraq and Iran and Middle East and 9/11, terrorism, bombs, and suicide bombers. You know, if you ever wonder why Israel's concerned for their safety, turn on the news and watch it last night and this morning, and you got another suicide bomber that blew up more people on a bus. And there was a guy who was a Jewish man standing there, and he was saying, listen, the world is hypocritical. Why can't we just protect ourselves? Everywhere else we'd be able to. He goes on to say, watch for the sea and the waves roaring. Hear anything about El Nino and La Nina and tides and hurricanes? Do you understand in the last decade the Red Cross's budget has all been wiped out trying to help people with their disaster relief? He says, great fears, men's hearts failing them. Not only from fright, but from stress. There's more heart disease in the world today than there's ever been. And people trying to find fortune tellers to look at what they do with their finances, with their lives, and with their finances and their families. There's a whole lot of shaking going on. It's not just an Elvis song. Yeah. Let's cut to the bottom line. Jesus said, when it's the worst, when it's fears, devastation, disease, and disaster on the world, and everybody's in turmoil and lost, that's when you Christians are at your best. That's when we can be at our best. That's when we're at our best. He says, watch and pray. Protect yourselves. But you're the ones with peace in the midst of the storm. You're the ones with life in the midst of the turmoil. You're the ones who, if they take your life, have some place where you know you're going. You're the one who can say, calm, peace, be still to the storm. Now, everybody in this room, come on, be honest with me. You always feel totally peaceful? Jesus is saying, look, don't let these things shake you. Watch and pray. The word watch is apruteneo, and it means be sleepless, keep awake. Be sleepless, stay awake. Some of us do that every night. Stay awake. And pray is dimaahi, petition, begging, keep alert, Stay awake with Jesus. Don't let those things destroy your lives. Stand strong. Keep alert. Watch. Pray. Look. Listen. Be sensitive. What's happening in the news? Does it shake your soul? No, but be aware. What's going on? Pray. Maybe it's time we seek God on behalf of our nation more than ever. It's not just a joyful journey, this Christianity. It's also a purposeful one. Are you ready? If you lost your life today, are you ready? If your neighbor loses theirs, are you ready to help them, or did you help them in time? He says, don't get caught up in these things. King James has the word surfeiting, and that word literally means a headache, and that means a seizure of pain from drunkenness. Don't get caught up in hangovers. Then he uses the word literally drunkenness, and that's intoxicants. You know, we got a drugged out drunken nation. He says, don't get caught up in these things, and don't get caught up in the cares of this life. Solicitude, distractions. Don't get caught up in the distractions of this life. It doesn't mean don't work. It doesn't mean don't shop. It doesn't mean don't watch TV. Well, maybe some TV. It doesn't mean don't go to movies. It doesn't mean don't build a house. It doesn't mean don't buy a car. It doesn't mean nothing. Just don't live for it. That's not where life is at. You can be blessed. You can have these things. But stay attentive to God. Pay attention to your daily walk with God. Pay attention to the Word. Pay attention to prayer. Pay attention to Bible study. Get in and get the Word in, and then the Word will come out, right? What did we say last week? Say it again. Word in, Word out. Pay attention. And look at the end of this section of Scripture. The people did exactly what he said. The next morning, they get up and they come back early in the morning to hear him again teach and preach and study and stay with the Master. Why? Because they were hungry in their spirits. Because they loved him, because they wanted to hear him, they came to watch and pray. Anything shaking you in today's society? Sure. Sure. But we're the ones who have the answers for life. We're the ones who know him and can share him with others who are shaken. Can you watch and pray today? Can you? Do you know what it means? Keep alert. Keep petitioning him. Keep your eye on Jesus. By the way, keep another one on Israel. Let's stand. Would you come, please, Angela? In key of D again. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you that your word is good. And we look a little at history for an understanding of how we can respond today. We take a look at some interesting things that are happening in our country and we grieve. We take a look at what's happening in weather and the sun and the moon and the tides and the stars. And we take a look at fortunes gained and fortunes lost and devastation and wars and rumors of wars, and we can be shaken. Why do we even take time for this study this morning? Gosh, we can talk about a lot of things. Because it was important to you in your final days before you went to a cross. There's something there for us. Lord, we choose to turn our eyes upon you, to watch, and to pray. We yield and surrender to you this day in Jesus' name. Amen. If you're here and the Lord's spoken to your heart, there's anything you want to talk about or pray about, I'm honored to pray for you. If you have a physical affliction or a need in your body, we believe in the laying on of hands and anointing with oil. Come on up afterwards, we'll pray for you. If you need to give your life to Jesus, do it. It's a fantastic day to do so. And then go out today with rejoicing. Not with all the bad news, but with all the good news. Because he's a great God. And he loves you. Amen.